Beloved friends, seekers, travelers, and souls, thank you for stepping out of the noise of the world and into this sanctuary of the heart. Whether you come today with a spirit that is overflowing or a heart that is heavy, know this. You are not here by accident. You are here because the divine is calling your name. And let us listen together. This past week, on the 5th of February, we celebrated the Urs, the death anniversary of Piro Murshid Hazrat Inayat Khan, who passed away in 1927. That's 99 years ago. And in case you're wondering whether I really used the word celebrated, we did. Because in the Sufi tradition, death is seen as a union when the seeker unites with the beloved. And perhaps there is some ironic wisdom in the fact that when we celebrate a birthday, we blow out the candle. But when someone dies, we light a candle. Perhaps to pay tribute to the enduring light of the soul, which continues even after earthly death. Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, Hazrat Inayat Khan was a Sufi mystic and teacher who is credited for introducing the Sufi message of peace, of love, harmony, and beauty to the West. He wrote extensively about prayer in the Sufi volumes, the yellow volumes that you may see on your way out. And this talk builds on his amazing teachings, but also on the excellent talks that were given in this center by Mahda, by Louis, by Quirbus, and many others who have spoken about different aspects of prayer. On a personal level, the more I pray, the more I realize that my prayer life is a lot like my relationship with the gym. I start with the best intentions. I talk a big game about transformation. But usually, after 5 minutes, I'm just lying on the floor, hoping the divine counts my heavy breathing as a meditative breakthrough. But in the vision of Hazrat Inayat Khan, prayer is far more than a duty. It is the language of the soul, an intimate, unceasing conversation with our understanding of the beloved, and the primary way that we begin to rebuild our faith. He taught us that to pray is to enter directly into the presence of the divine, where the labels of religion fall away, and only the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty remain. In this sacred tradition, we do not see God as a distant figure in the heavens, but as the immanent spirit whose light is reflected in the face of a friend, reflected in the sacred manuscript of nature. So today, let us open our hearts to the spirit of guidance, moving beyond the denseness of the earth, as you heard in the prayer earlier, to find that inner peace which unites us all in one single family. In the quiet of the space, let us remember that in the Sufi tradition, prayer is far more than a formal ritual. It is the art of polishing the mirror of the heart until every earthly distraction fades and only the divine light remains. A state of total presence where the eye dissolves and we essentially tune our inner instrument to the frequency of the divine. Now, most of us in our passage through life, whether we are religious or not, experience what Beatrice Webb called a yearning for the mental security of a spiritual home. We need the inner resources that give us hope, strength, and peace of soul. We need a spiritual philosophy to help us meet the problems of life, to see us through the dark hours that inevitably comes to us all. And prayer is one way we address that yearning. In Hazrat Inayat Khan's Sufi volumes, in volume 9, The Unity of Religious Ideals, he describes three kinds of people who offer prayer. And I'm just going to read a few lines from each of those three types of people. And I want us to reflect on where do we see ourselves fit in to these three categories of people. I'm not going to ask you by a show of hands, but let us use this as an introspection. So Murshid says there are three kinds of people among those who offer prayer. Firstly, one person in praying feels he is fulfilling a certain duty, which he considers to be one among the other duties of life. He does not know to whom he is praying. He thinks it is to some God. If he is in congregation, he feels obliged to do as the others do. He is like one of a flock of sheep, which goes on not knowing where and why. Who sees themselves in that category? Don't raise hands. The second kind of person who offers prayers is the one who prays because he has been taught to do so, and yet is uncertain as to whether there is any God and whether his prayers are really heard. He may be praying, and yet at the same time his mind may be full of uncertainty, so that he wonders whether he is doing right or wrong. How many of us experience that? And then there is a third person who has imagination, which is strengthened by faith. He not only prays to God, but he prays before God, in the presence of God. Once imagination has helped a man to bring the presence of God before him, God is awakened in his own heart. How many of us experience that? So according to Sufism, prayer, and that includes formal ritual prayer, salah, personal supplication, or dua as we call it in the Islamic tradition, dhikr, remembrance, which we do at this temple regularly. They are profound spiritual practices centered on the love of God, on the purification of the heart, and the realization of intimate communion with the divine. Murshid also speaks about key aspects of prayer. I'm not going to discuss them in detail. Perhaps mention two of them. One is intention and presence. The primary focus is on performing prayer with total sincerity, with concentration, attentive humility, or as we call it, khushu. Perhaps a topic I will discuss another day. How do we come with attentive humility and submission to our prayer, and a conscious awareness of being in God's presence, the concept of ihsan? And the second aspect is a dialogue of love. How often do we see prayer as a dialogue of love, as an intimate conversation, a munaja, and a way to return an expression of love to the beloved? So the motivation of prayer is love, not merely the desire for reward or the fear of punishment. It's love. Now, at our Sufi retreat last year, I mentioned Anne Lamott, the best-selling spiritual writer who reflects on prayer in quite a sassy way. She reduces prayer to three words, what she calls the three essential prayers, the three main reasons we pray. And all other prayers are either distillations, variations, permutations of these three prayers. She says, the three reasons we pray is help, thanks, and wow. In fact, her book is called Help, Thanks, and Wow. Johanna, you may know it. So, at the core of her faith is the idea that prayer can be motion and stillness and energy all at the same time. I'm going to quickly discuss these three reasons we pray. Help, thanks, and wow. The first one is help. The cry of supplication, a petitionary prayer. And this is probably the most common form of prayer. We ask God for something. We want something. The reality is that we often come to God only when we are overwhelmed, when we are broken, when we are desperate. And if I can think of, I think I shared this example at the retreat of my young days back in Durban when I was still a young hormonal teenager. At school, there was no place for God. There wasn't much space for us to appreciate or engage with religion. But the night before an exam, Dave, I will remember every possible prayer that we were taught. The prayer of help is an honest admission to our limitations. It's a plea for strength, for guidance, or simply to God to intervene in our chaos. It's petitionary. This prayer acknowledges God's power and steadfast love, whatever you understand God to be, reassuring us that we do not have to carry our burdens alone. So we rely on something higher than us. Sometimes words may be superfluous. Some scholars say that the best prayer or dua is just to cry, if you are able to. No words needed, because the lips only translate what is in the heart. In Arabic, the saying goes, Al-lisan tarjumatul qalb, which means the tongue is only translating what is in the heart. So translation to the tongue is only there for us to understand, for you to understand. That's why we use words, for us to understand something about our Lord. Because God does not need letters and sounds. If we believe that God hears the emotion, God is al-as-sami, God listens, God feels the heart. So what does supplication or dua entail within the context of our asking for help? Dr. Asim Yusuf, who actually studied with me at university, now he's a Sufi sheikh in the United Kingdom, he visited Cape Town and he reminded us that when we make dua, when we pray, when we supplicate, there are actually two journeys that we embark on, a cognitive journey and an emotional journey. Now, this all happens subliminally and subconsciously, but it happens so quick, we don't even think about it. When we ask God for something, firstly, the cognitive journey, you experience within yourself a need. That's why you ask, right? You won't ask for things you already have, right? You know or you realize that you have a need. You know that you are not able to fulfill that need. You realize that there is one who will fulfill your need. One who is capable of fulfilling your need. And even better, one who is willing to fulfill your need. So you ask God to fulfill that need. And eventually, if it manifests, God has fulfilled that need. Now think about a baby. A baby experiences hunger. That's a need. The baby is unable to remove this feeling from themselves. But they know that mommy is there. So they let mom know. And how do they let mom know? By crying. They know that mom can and will fulfill that hunger. And then mom does. That's the cognitive journey. Then the emotional journey. When you realize you have a need, you become fearful. And often we pray for this reason, because we are afraid of something. Experience of needs is often related to an experience of fear. And when you realize that you cannot fulfill that need yourself, we fall into despair. When you realize that there is one who can do something you cannot, then we are filled with awe and we are filled with amazement. And when you realize that they will do it for you, you are filled with joy, you are filled with hope and gratitude. So supplication, the prayer for help, dua, is a journey from need to fulfillment. It talks to the relationship of our own self to the reality of your Lord. So prayer of help is a journey from fear through despair, to awe, to love, to gratitude. We turn to God, or whatever term you may want to use for God. We turn to God for help in a world that is ravaged and savaged by war, by violence, by hatred, disasters, disease, death. And Lamotte suggests that even if we surrender it all to the Creator, we are still crabby optimists, and I love this term that she used. She says we are crabby optimists. We are fed up and we are appalled by the injustices and tragedies in our lives. And yet we are not willing to give up our reliance upon divine grace. We are crabby optimists. Tenderness and mercy come through people in so many astonishing ways. And I'm sure all of us can share countless examples of prayers in your own lives, calling for help, each of them revealing miracles of light and peace and beauty. This morning you started with the prayer for peace, which was originally published in 1918 in the Sufi journal in the United Kingdom, which was edited by Murshid, Hazrat Inayat Khan. And if you think about that time, it was just after World War I, a time when that prayer was much needed. And today, so many years later, it's still as timely and needed as it was way back in 1918. The second is thanks. Now, how many of us give thanks after something manifests? We ask, we pray, we ask God for this divine shopping list all the time. But when it's manifest, how many of us go back and give thanks for what we are given? Whether it was given to us in a way we wanted or not, but how many of us give thanks? This relates to a heart constantly being in a state of gratitude. And this attitude moves us beyond our self-centered needs to acknowledge all the blessings around us. It involves gratitude for life itself, for the ability to love, for the grace to forgive. In the Sufi tradition, Anne Lamott's essential prayer of thanks finds its soulmate in the practice of shukr, a state of profound, sustained gratitude that recognizes the beloved in all circumstances. And in the eyes of the Sufi, this simple prayer is the key to the treasury, turning the ordinary into the sacred and the seeker into a lover. I think a whole talk is needed just about the concept of thanks and gratitude. But I'm going to leave it there for now about thanks. The third great prayer Anne Lamott talks about is wow. And she defines it as having one's mind blown by the mesmerizing or the miraculous. The veins in a leaf. The song of a bird. The symmetry of a dahlia. The majesty of this big rock out there. Think about wow moments in your life. There may be movies, children, poetry, buds opening, spring, moments that elicit a wow in your mind, in your body, in your soul. And we have bounteous treasures of people, places, and things in our lives. Many of these wow moments or wow experiences don't even have English words as yet. Some of you may recall in one of my talks, I spoke about some of these. They're such wow moments that there is no word in English to describe them. And some examples may be that interplay between light and leaves. When light sunlight shines through the trees, that interplay between light and leaves, there's no word for that. The space between raindrops. The feeling of absolute peacefulness right before you fall asleep. The feeling of your skin on someone else's. There's lists of examples of wow moments that don't have words yet. So wow is the breath of awe, the recognition of God's presence in the mesmerizing, in the miraculous, in the mundane. And in practical experience, it is triggered by nature, by beauty, or a sudden deep sense of peace. It reminds us that we are part of something larger than ourselves, and that brings us a sense of awe that may reshape our inner world. So Lamott's framework describes prayer as being distilled into these three simple phrases, help, thanks, and wow, which bridge human desperation with divine grace. Help is our cry in crisis. Thanks is the gratitude that cultivates joy. And wow is the awe in experiencing life's beauty and wonder. And in doing so, we will reach that aspiration that Hatim so beautifully described 2 weeks ago in his talk, to be in rhythm with life's condition and to be in tune with the infinite. I love the story that A. Helwa shares in her book, Secrets of Divine Love. And she says she was traveling through Turkey in her 20s. She saw a woman who was drowned in the worship of God. And listen to how beautifully she describes this. She says, "I watched her pray in an old 17th century animal barn, as if nothing in the world existed but her divine lover. She did not robotically repeat words of prayer like a formula. Rather, every word she uttered came with a silent, 'I love you, my beloved Lord.' Her words were like synchronized dances, swimming in unison in the ocean of love that poured out of her. She was the first person I had ever seen in my life that not only prayed, but she herself became the prayer." How beautiful is that? She became the prayer. So those are Anne Lamott's three essential prayers. But there is a fourth one that one of my friends, Nadim, reminded me recently that perhaps Anne Lamott forgot about. And I'm going to mention it and talk about it in my next talk in detail. And that fourth essential prayer is praise. In the sacred laughter of the Sufis, Imam Jamal Rahman reminds us of that verse in the scriptures of Islam that says, "All that is in the heavens and all that is on earth extols the limitless glory of God." So when we raise our voices in praise and in thanksgiving, we join the cosmic chorus of our personalities as they become aligned with a universal vibration. We participate in life's greatest mystery, the relation of creation to Creator. Even in times of pain and loss, the Sufi way is to be grateful for blessings that we may not be able to recognize at the time. You may have heard the term that's used in the Sufi or Islamic tradition, Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, which means all praise is due to God. The word hamd is an Arabic word that means to give praise. So in everything we do, we utter these words, Alhamdulillah. Riyad Musa, the local stand-up comic, often makes fun of this. If something good happens to you, we say, Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to that higher consciousness. If something bad happens to us, what do we say? Alhamdulillah. All praise is due to that God. The first words in the Islamic scriptures, first words of the Quran, the opening words of the opening chapter is Alhamdulillah. Praise be. All praise is due to God. You heard the prayer psalm read earlier. Starts off with praise. Praise be to thee, most supreme God. And even the word Muhammad, you may recognize in the middle of the word Muhammad is hamd. So Muhammad means the most praised, the praiseworthy one. Hamd is also in the heart of Muhammad. But another talk I'm going to go into detail about what does it mean to constantly be in a state of praise. So I invite you to reflect on what prayers or practices do you do to remain conscious of divinity or spirit daily? What is your spiritual oxygen? Set aside some regular time every day to connect with the unknown. And that, the form doesn't matter. It could be ritual prayer, it could be meditation, it could be walking in nature, it could be unicycling up Table Mountain. Whatever form that prayer or meditation takes, it's about the mindfulness we bring to that practice. Prayer is pointless unless it is done with mindfulness. When asked, what is better than prayer? The Prophet Muhammad answered, what is better than prayer is the spirit of prayer. Another time he said, worship as if you can see God. But if you are not able to do that, if you cannot see God, then know that God sees you. And that's a spirit or attitude we should bring to connecting with something higher than ourselves. There's also the question about, are our prayers effective? We pray and pray and pray, but whose prayer is God going to answer? Two countries fighting with each other. Each one says, in the name of God, may we win this war. Two sporting teams playing sports against, each one thinks God is on their side. Whose prayer will God answer? And I love the story from Mullah Nasruddin. You will know that I share many of Mullah Nasruddin's stories. The Mullah's prayers for his two daughters are a good example of how complicated and how contradictory our prayers could be. Now, the daughters lived in different neighborhoods of the same town. One was married to a brickmaker, and she wanted the mullah to pray for sunshine because they had fired the kiln and they baked some bricks. The other daughter begged him to pray for rain because her husband had just sown some seeds. So the mullah prayed for sunshine to bless only the east side of the town and for rain to fall gently on the west side of the town. And he added, he said, if God got the exact boundaries of east and west mixed up, could he please shower the mullah with some gold coins so that he could compensate his daughters for God's mistake? So, rather than only pleading for material blessings, it is worthwhile for us to make supplications that bring us closer to God. One of my favorite prayers, and perhaps the prayer, if I only do this prayer, I will be satisfied, is a prayer from the Prophet Muhammad who used to pray. He used to say, O God, grace me with the love of you and to love those who love you and to love whatever brings me nearer to you. That's it. It's only about love. And for those of you who do not have Valentine's Day plans, you're welcome to come here on Valentine's Day at 6 p.m. It's a short session that Muhammad Yusuf is putting together called A Return to Love, a session of Sufi poetry, music, and some chanting. And you can go on to your Valentine's dinner after that. But the session is called A Return to Love with a capital L. You're welcome to attend. Have you heard of the wrong number dilemma? Sometimes when I pray, I feel I have this wrong number dilemma. I don't know how many of you can resonate with this. If prayer is a direct line to the divine, sometimes I feel like I'm on hold with customer service. Do you feel that? And sometimes I'm just waiting for a celestial voice to say, your prayer is important to us. Please stay on the line for the next available angel. Do you feel that? Like you're waiting forever. But we are constantly reminded that the divine door is always open. We've shared previously the story of Rabia, who spoke to Saleh, who constantly taught his students that keep knocking and the door will open. I think, Ridwan, you shared the story a few years ago. I'm just reminded of that. Knock and the door will open. And she asked him, but why are you speaking in the future tense? When was the door ever closed? And that was echoed by the reading from the Christian scriptures today. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Probably one of the most famous verses from Matthew 7, verse 7. So the divine door is always open. God is not an old man in the sky. He is not Zeus sitting on a cloud waiting to punish you. God is not Santa Claus with a naughty list from which you cannot be redeemed. Sometimes we see God like that, right? God is the creator of the cosmos, the one whose mercy embraces us all, whose love embraces us all, whose hand heals all wounds, whose face is everywhere you turn, for he is with you wherever you are. So often we speak about prayers, open mouth, open hands, open heart. That's the spirit with which we should come. And I think there's another verse in the Bible that says, you have not because you ask not. So ask in whatever way we can ask. In fact, I've also heard of the acronym ASK, where the A is ask, S is to seek, seeking, and the K is for knocking, or maybe even knowing. Gnosis, marifa, as we call it in the Sufi tradition. And the last story I'm going to share with you today, I know I love telling stories, but the last story is one that illustrates the encompassing peace that comes from relying entirely on God. And this is a Japanese story. You may have heard it. It's about the samurai and the love of his life. They had just got married and they were traveling by boat to their honeymoon when a storm hit. Now the samurai's wife began to tremble with fear. There was no shore in sight, Their boat looked like it will capsize at any time. When she ran to find her husband, she found him peacefully standing there and looking at the sea, as if the sun was out and the waves were calm. She ran up to him and she yelled, "How can you be so calm when we are about to die? Do you not value your life?" So when the samurai heard her, he pulled out his sword and he put it to his wife's neck. But his wife started laughing. He says, "Why are you laughing? Are you not afraid?" She said, "Because I know you love me and would never hurt me, I'm not afraid." So the samurai smiled and he said, "Well, I too, and I'm in the hands of the one who loves me. So how can I be afraid?" So in every moment, through everything God that has created, God speaks to us. In the prayer that we do, in showing our gratitude, one of my personal barriers, maybe I'll call it an excuse, is time. I don't have enough time to pray or engage with God as I would like to. But then, last week I read this that will make me reflect on this for some time. I read this quote that says, "If you don't have time to remember God for 30 minutes, then remember him for 1 hour. Shall I read that again? If you don't have time to remember God for 30 minutes, then remember him for 1 hour. In other words, if you do not have time for the creator of time, we need more prayer than we think. So today I've attempted to unpack prayer. We've discussed some aspects of why we pray: help, thanks, wow, offer praise. We've spoken about the attitude or the spirit with which we should bring to prayer. And how does our prayer influence, or is influenced by, our relationship with what we understand God to be. But ultimately, God is not waiting for us at the finish line. God is the one walking with us every step of the way. The one that we are not separate from, but only distracted from. Prayer is not only supplication, it is an orientation. Prayer does not change destiny. Prayer changes you. And when we change, destiny reveals itself. This morning, Muhammad Yusuf eloquently recited the reading from the Sufi tradition, from Hazrat Inayat Khan, the Sufi volume 5, Spiritual Liberty. And that reading ended with the line that man is not separate from God. And much later in the chapter, Murshid clarifies. He says, "To the class of people who claim that they are God, the answer may be given in the words of the Urdu poet." The Urdu poet who says in Urdu, "Banda to nahi khuda, magar banda khuda se juda nahi." That's in the Urdu language, but directly translated, it means man is not God, but man is not apart from God. And another metaphor to illustrate that Murshid provides in the volume is that one drop cannot call itself the ocean, yet the drop is part of the ocean. So to step into the presence of the divine, as envisioned by Hazrat Inayat Khan, is to recognize that our very breath is the bridge between the finite and the infinite. In this tradition, prayer is not a petition sent to a distant deity, but a harmonizing of the soul with a cosmic symphony that resonates with every atom of existence. We do not pray merely to be heard. We pray to become hollow flutes, allowing the breath of the beloved to pass through us until our personal will dissolves into the divine will. To close this time together, let us carry these key concepts of help, thanks, wow, and praise in the pocket of our hearts. When the world feels too heavy to bear, may you find the courage of help, knowing that in the Sufi path, our total surrender is the very door through which the beloved enters. When the sun breaks through the clouds, or a stranger's kindness touches your soul, may you breathe out a wow. allowing that holy bewilderment to polish the mirror of your heart until all we see is divine beauty. And in every breath in between, may your life become a living thanks, an unceasing Alhamdulillah that harmonizes your spirit with the vibration of the universe. And may you walk forward not as a stranger in a cold world, but as a beloved child in a single human family, finding that the spirit of guidance is always just one heartbeat away, as we heard from the reading from the African tradition this morning. Just one heartbeat away. My final words, I echo the sentiment of Hey Halwa when I say that if something in this talk brings inspiration to your life, please do not credit me. I am just the flower picker. I am not the one who planted these ideas. If you feel the stir of life inside you, it is because all that God is because of all that God has already planted within you. If you feel the stir of life inside you, it is because of all that God has already planted within you. Thank you.